For us to hear the Word of God, please turn to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. Beginning with verse 17, the only miracle that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 13. And while you're turning there, please, all elders, come forward afterwards. We have some folks who need prayer for their physical needs, and God is gracious to keep answering those needs as we bring them to Him. Chapter 14, verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, that is to John the Baptizer, he had just been beheaded by the king, and the Lord wanted to be alone with his disciples and share his heart with them. And John was a great man. You remember our Lord Jesus said of John the Baptizer that of all the men born of women, none was greater than John the Baptizer. And that's more than Moses and Daniel, everybody else. And then he adds another incredible sentence. Yet he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. The Lord had just said John was the greatest man born of woman, period. And then he adds that bombshell. Yet he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. Oh, come on, how can it be? How can it be? John was greater than all men born of women because he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. That was a sovereign act of God. No one ever did that. No one ever had that happen before. John was the forerunner of our Lord. Only one man would do that. And yet the Lord says that whoever is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. Greater in privilege. If you're in the New Testament, the New Covenant, Christ never lived inside of John. And the ones, as soon as you're born of God in the kingdom of God, you have privileges greater than John. Greater than John. Oh my, if we should revel in that and get a hold of what that means. But he said that, and I pass it on to you as part of the introduction. So our Lord wanted to be alone. When Jesus heard what had happened to John, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "Well, we have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And you're probably looking at 10,000 to 15,000 people. Now, our Father, break the bread of life to us. We are fully, happily dependent on the Spirit's ministry to reveal Christ and to impart Him and to apply to our hearts with insight the truth that He would have us hear this morning. Speak to me, Lord, while I speak. Listen through the listener, that none need go away hungry because of Thy ministry, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus desired to be alone with his 12 men and to share with them something of the ministry of John and to open his heart to them. He was a man. He loved to share his own heart with people wherever they could understand him, and to his 12 as frequently as they could understand him, and sometimes when they didn't understand it. So our Lord kept using them to listen to his heart, and he sought to enlarge their lives and to enlarge their understanding. Sometimes they didn't have a clue of what he was talking about. Other times they had half a clue, and he'd bring them into the rest of the truth. But as they went, and you can go from Capernaum, if you've ever been to Israel, the Sea of Galilee is called a sea, not because it's salt water. The Hebrews called any body of water that was large a sea. It did not have to be salt. They called it a sea. So the Lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, the Lake of Chinnereth are all names for the same body of water. That's the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Galilee, also called the Lake of Gennesaret. And the reasons for each of those names being given, which I'll not go into this morning. But it's five names to it, and it was fresh water, not salt. As you come to Capernaum on the north and west corner of the lake, our Lord is apparently ministering in this area, and he desired to go across north and east to the other side of the shore, perhaps 2 to 3 miles across. The people seeing him take ship, and you have to read through some of this in the other Gospels, the people seeing him take ship all ran across the shoreline all the way along the north side down to where his ship was going to come across and land over here. And once they heard he was there and gone, they came to see him again. They came to bring their sick. They came to hear him again. And so they trekked all along the north side of the lake, and as our Lord landed there, a great crowd was already waiting to see him. He wanted to be alone. He needed time alone. He wanted to be with his men, and yet the need was pressingly there. Our Lord could have been frustrated. He could have looked at his day timer and said, I don't have time for this. It's not on the schedule. I've got priorities. And yet he sensed in his spirit that this is what the Father wanted. And so it says he landed there, ministered to them, taught them, and that he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. And so when our Lord heals people, it's not just to prove that he is deity. That's part of the reason. When our Lord said to a man, thy sins be forgiven thee, and they said in their own heart, reasoning inwardly, how can this man forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. The Lord turns to them since he hears their thoughts, very unusual, and he said, that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Watch this. I say to you, sick men with paralytic limbs, rise up and walk. And when he did, they were amazed. And then our Lord turned that around and said, now you know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, because you've seen what I can do for his body. Believe what I can do for your soul. Now, the Lord many times healed for that reason and on that basis. Here, his healing is on the basis of pure compassion. And he is taken with our infirmities and touched by them. And he cares about them. And when God heals somebody, it's to prove his deity. It's to prove his compassion. Sometimes I don't know why he heals people, or why he doesn't, rather. And sometimes I know why he doesn't heal them. At least I think I do. Some reasons. And there are mysteries involved. I remember a lady sat right down here and brought her baby, right with that lady sitting with a white sweater and blouse on. And she came in, she wanted prayer for her little baby. Oh, I suppose the baby was 14 months old, something like that. And we prayed for the need of the child. The next day, she called me back and she said, she'd been to the doctor. It was a couple days after that. And she said, I want you to know that God touched my baby and took away a hernia. The doctor told me that baby has to have surgery. And when she took the baby back in, and the doctor had already told her this, he was looking the child over, and she noticed when she changed the child's diapers, there was no swelling, there was no need of surgery. And the doctor checked it and said, it's gone. She said, where'd it go to? He said, well, sometimes they go away. Well, I don't believe that, because my boy had the need for the same when he was a young child, and they just don't go away when the doctor's saying, you've got to have surgery on it and have it now. The Lord can take them away. The Lord took it away. Now, I wish I could tell you that lady's in church every Sunday. I can't tell you that. I wish I could tell you that she was following after God. I have no evidence that she is. Her husband said, hey, you're getting too religious. Cut it out. Don't go there, etc., etc. Pressure. And she folded and hasn't come back. But God healed her, and I got people here who've been here every Sunday. They're still unhealed. Now, how come? I don't know. Sometimes you see, we come to God. You must not make prayer something like coming to a Coke machine. You're in the motel, you want to watch the news, and so you go downstairs, you put 2 quarters in the Coke machine, and you pull a lever, and nothing happens. You said, boy, what do you know? So you reach in, you get 2 more quarters, you come over, you put them in the slot, push the button again, nothing happens. Hey, right about now, your Scottish anger is rising up, right? That's 4 quarters gone, nothing coming out, everything going out, nothing coming in. So you bang it. Hey, you, then you rattle it, nothing happens. Then you kick it, bang, 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 then you bang against the wall, bang, bang, bang. So I'll get the manager. You go get the manager. You're mad at the machine, you're mad at him. He said, get my money out of here, give me my drink at both. Say, okay, peace. He takes out his key, opens it up, takes out a coat, gives it to you, said, here's your dollar. What'd you learn about the machine? Zip. You knew it didn't work, but you knew that before he got there. Sometimes we come to God, don't make prayer like dropping quarters in a Coke machine. Then when the Coke doesn't come out, we don't get an answer, see? Bang, bang. What's the matter with you, God? Hey, God. Rattle, rattle, rattle. Hey, God. I put in 4 quarters in you. I mean, I put a lot of prayer in you. Boom, boom, boom. My answer didn't come out. Hey, I'll get somebody. I'll get a charismatic repair man. He can pray better than I do. You get it out of God for me, will you? I've had a physical need for several years. I'm still praying about it. Some slight improvement. Hasn't come yet. But I'm learning that He has a lot of things for me. He's loving. He's kind. As I seek His face, it'll become very, very clear to me what He's working out in my life. I thank God times for the times He saved me from surgery, affirmed and confirmed by doctors. This time it's not happening. There's some improvement, but there's not total healing. But don't come and rattle God. Don't come and kick Him. Don't go badmouth Him. Because He loves you. And He healed people from compassion, not just to prove His deity. And God is more interested in my getting to know Him and trust Him and love Him, whether He touches my body or not. I'd like to have everybody healed here. It's God's general promises to heal. But when it doesn't come, don't kick the machine. Don't rattle it. Don't get angry at the machine. You wait on the Lord. Say, Lord, I love You. And You have something good for me in Yourself. I'm going to know You, understand You better. He loves me, and He loves you, and He healed the sick because He loved them. He may have higher goals than that. Trust in God. Listen, if you get healed in your body, you leave that on earth. When you die, you leave it here. Your healed body stays on earth. But your spirit, what God does to your spirit, goes with you to heaven. It goes with you. You take with you to heaven everything you learned of God and knew of Him experientially in your spirit. That goes on forever. And I don't put down physical healing. I would that you all healed and well and strong, seeking God. But leave the mysteries to Him and love the Master. And let Him His own good season show you what's next. I believe you have a right to say to God, Lord, it's not happening. Is there anything you want to share with me? And I asked that to the Lord last summer. Lord, why isn't it coming? And He gave me a verse. I got so happy, I almost didn't care whether I was healed or not. I was just so happy with what He told me. All right? I was happy with Him. Knowing that He was in charge, He loved me, and He says, hey, this is it. And He gave me the verse. I said, that's it. Now, I didn't take a verse. He gave me a verse. And it didn't come because I did it in between phone calls. You don't earn things from God in that sense, but I waited on Him. It was my heart's desire, and I took enough time. I was on my vacation. I could do a lot of other things. But this is more important to me. And He gave me the verse that's tiding me over. I'm about ready for another verse now. Mm-hmm. It's all right. Knowing Him in that fashion, all right, He had compassion on the sick and healed them. As evening approached, the disciples came to Him and said, this is a remote place. It's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Jesus replied, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. Compassion on the sick. Don't send spiritual needs to other people. You take care of them. Now they say, Lord, this is a remote place. And the time is far spent. I mean, it's too late to get anything done here. We're out here in a meadow. I don't know why we never planned a meadow out in here. We never planned to have a meeting in this meadow anyway. Now, we had a wonderful crowd show up. But Lord, they've been with us for 3 days. Some of them are quite faint, and they've got to be sent to the villages for food. He said, we're not going anywhere. This is a remote place. It's too late. Now, maybe you feel you work in a remote place. Well, I'm on the loading dock, Dock 17 on the far end of the pier. I've been there 10 years. The trucks come in, the trucks go out. They know me as is a machine that loads this stuff on the truck. I'm in a remote place. Hey, I'm in the warehouse at the far end in that little cubicle, 4x7 is my office. Why, it's so small you have to go outside to change your mind. Every time someone comes and opens the doorknob rearranges my desk. It's so small in there. It's a small place. I'm in a remote area. What can God do here? I'm a remote person. I got low visibility, and I don't have much drive. People tell me that. I'm a remote person. I mean, it's too late in my life, isn't it? Lord, it's late. Get the people out of here. Nothing can be done here. Listen, God loves to work the miracle in the remote place with the obscure person. In an obscure place, that meadow has never been the same since the Lord Jesus stood there. It gave holy history to that spot. And I don't want you doing anything but saying, praise God if I live in a remote spot. And then sometimes people say, I say, where are you from? Well, I'm from so-and-so. I said, okay. Where's that near? Well, that's near such and such a town. Oh, Well, where's that near? You know, they live in some place that you can't see. It's not the end of the world, but you can see it from where they live. And so they give these names back. Well, I'm just from, and they, not from the Big Apple, see? The Lord loves to work with remote people in remote spots who think it's too late for anything to happen. And if you took a poll of the 12 apostles, they all said 12 to zip. Let's get out of here. Let's split. We can't meet the needs in this spot. And I'm living out here alone by myself in this remote truck loading dock area, and I'm just a new Christian, and nothing really very much can happen down here. Oh, want to bet? The lesson of this place is, if you think you're living where nothing's happening, God would love to do something right there. Maybe the preacher even told you nothing's going to happen there. The most spiritual friend you knew said, hey, why don't you bail out of there? But God may have a surprise for you. One of the men in this church used to work down the stockyards in the beef packing plant. And he was looking for work a long, long time and couldn't find any. Finally got a job down there. And they gave him a job they didn't really get too excited about. They had the animals come in, and if they questioned whether the animals got disease in it or not, they put it to one side. And they take the diseased animals and they would put it down where in this room where he had the job to be in this room with diseased animals and to go through the entrails of these animals to see if you can find any diseases. I mean, have you ever gone through the entrails of an animal? I haven't, except when we were kids, we'd shoot rats. And I was kind of the doctor for the gang. So I would take out my jackknife and perform surgery on rat stomachs. And when you're a kid, you think it's cool. I don't want to do it now. I really don't. I really didn't want it for my lifetime job either. They put this man on and they lock it in. They locked him in the room because men were stealing the good parts of the animals for food taken home. And they lock him in, they put him in this all kind of plastic clothing and stuff. Well, he got down there going through all the bowel movements and everything of those animals. And I mean, that's just gross, but that's how it is, folks. And the liver and the spleen, all this stuff. And he didn't feel too excited about that. He felt this is kind of a remote place. You know what? It was. All by himself. And he began to say, what am I doing down here? I mean, what kind of a job is this? I mean, I may not be well trained, but this? And he began to get lower and lower. Then he just shared the story with me later. He had his New Testament here underneath his uniform. He took his hand out of that plastic glove, reached in to see if there was some kind of help that God could give him for this terrible position. He pulled out his New Testament. You won't believe the verse that popped at him. I mean, just this kind of stuff, you know? Psalms. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Yeah, you just tell me it just happened. Just tell me it just happened. Yeah. You tell me you're an astronaut, I'll believe that too. Down in this smelly hole, God says, I haven't forgotten yet. Smelly hole, if you please. He said, thank you, Lord. Fold his New Testament up and put it back in his pocket. Now listen, you live in some remote spot? Say, man, you ought to see my office. What a zoo. I mean, my boss is the cousin of Scrooge. I want to get out of here. Maybe yes, and maybe no. If you live in some remote spot and you feel like you're outnumbered out everything else, God says, you know, I'd love to do something unusual down there. It'll really stand out down there. It's too late. No, it's not too late. The disciples said it's too late for anything to happen. Don't you say it. Because they all, 12 of them were wrong, 100% wrong. So don't you take on the disciples' attitude. You take on the Lord's attitude. He loves to do the miraculous in your life in a remote spot, unseen, unknown, and stinky if need be. But he'll be to you the God who is enough. Compassion for the sick. Don't send the crowd away. I can work in remote spots. Don't send the crowd away, said, you give them to eat. You face the responsibility. And John says to Peter, did you eat that lunch last night? He says, sure, I was hungry. Thomas, you got anything? You got to be kidding. Matthew, all gone. I haven't had anything since yesterday morning. I gave it to a sick man I found over by the street, but we got over this place. What do you got? I got nothing. Well, Lord, you said give us... We got to feed these people, and I just took a quick head count, Lord. No one's got anything. Jesus said, you give them to eat. Well, we don't have anything. Now, that's wonderful. That's the best place. Christ was saying, oh, fine, Father, I have finally got them where I want them. They've just told me they have nothing. The beauty of our poverty, the richness of our poverty, the potential of our poverty. Lord, we have nothing. We got zip. It's wonderful. I've been waiting a long time to bring you to that point. When you get to zip, then I can do something. I'm going to show you in this remote spot when you've got zip what I can do. Lord, we have nothing. Truth of the matter is, we may have a lot of things. I mean, if you're a good mechanic, you're a good mechanic. You know it. If you're a good secretary, you're a good secretary. You know it. If you're a good ball player, a philosopher, a salesman, you know it if you're good, and you know it if you're not good. Then how in the world can I say, I have nothing? You say, I have nothing that I can lean on. I have nothing in which I depend on it. I have nothing in which I put my trust. The Lord gave me a sense of humor. I got it from my mother. And my dad has kind of a sense of humor, but Mom said she would never tell Dad a joke on Saturday because he might laugh out Sunday during the service when he was preaching, and it wouldn't come in the right spot. So I went through college emceeing and making a few bucks here and there, banquets and this, that, and the other thing, and I could make people laugh, and I used it for status, and I used it to cover my insecurity, and I used it for a lot of things. It also could be a tool if I gave it to the Lord to use to help the gospel, but at that point I didn't see it that way. And one weekend I went to a conference, and I was with a missionary for this youth retreat, and he was a total panic, just a blast. And he was so funny. And then I thought, well, I'm funny, and he's funny, we'll have a funny time this weekend. And right about then, the Lord began to move in on me, and he said, you're not going to be funny this weekend. And I realized, and I, for once, I obeyed God, and I wasn't funny then. Oh, I was joyful and had a good time with the kids. But God said, you know, and no words, no visions, just impression. I'm going to ask you not to use that because you've probably been leaning on it too much. You're trusting your humor instead of me. Did I have a sense of humor? Yeah. How can I say I have nothing? I got a lot of things.
But nothing that I will learn to depend on. Nothing they will lean on.
You see a man with a swagger stick walking down Park Avenue, top hat, gray striped pants, black coat, spits on his feet. And he's got a swagger stick, and he goes and he sees a cigarette butt on the sidewalk, and he goes, and maybe sees a piece of paper, going. Behind him comes a man with a cane. He's got a bad leg, and he's like this. He's not only using his cane, he's dependent on his cane. When we say, Lord, I have nothing that can achieve eternal results. I have nothing that can achieve eternal results or divine impartation. Zero. When you got me, you just say, oh, goody, goody, we got a good one. That rather than in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. That I'm 100% dependent on what you do. If you get anything done through me, it'll be because you went through me. You may have used something on the way through, but in and of itself, there's nothing I can do to impart or to achieve a spiritual, divine, eternal influence in anyone's life, mine or anybody else's. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. He didn't say a few things. He didn't say the hard things. That I am as dependent on him and so are you to achieve anything in me or through me, that is the basic gospel truth. It's just as surely as you and I are dependent on the next breath of air to keep us alive, we are that dependent, wonderfully so, for him to be our life and give life. We don't have anything. He said, wonderful, wonderful. I'm just waiting for that. That's not despondency. That's release. That's not putting somebody down. That's putting them in a place where they may go up. That's freedom. That's not bondage. Do I always have to preach a good sermon? Do I have to really come across? Do I have a certain level to attain and achieve and maintain? Heaven help me. Heaven help me. And unless heaven helps me, that's the problem you're in. If you've got a reputation, you've got to maintain it. God gives you one, it's His job, and you don't have to worry about it, do you? He may do different things with your reputation, up, down, medium, half-baked, full-baked, do anything he wants with it. That's liberty and freedom, folks. I am obligated to seek His face and be committed to Him that He might find an open channel. So are you. But having done that, anything that gets done, the Son of God does. Listen, what does it say about Jesus, the Son of God, laying aside His prerogatives as the second person of the Trinity? When He had by the eternal Spirit offered Himself up to God, He, as a man, was totally dependent on the third person of the Trinity to get anything eternal done because He lived as a man. When He had by the eternal Spirit offered Himself up to God, and that's how He achieved our redemption, by His full dependence on deity, just like the only thing we're going to get done is by our dependence on the Spirit of the Son to get done, as the Son depended on the Spirit to get the sacrifice for sins done. That's freedom. That's release. It's when you see this, the Christian life is no longer your responsibility. It's your response to His ability. Once more. When you see this, the Christian life is no longer your responsibility. It is your response to His ability. He's in you to be all He wants to be. I believe and am obedient to listen and to receive and wait on God. It's His to work in me. For it's God that worketh in you both to do and to will of His good pleasure. Faithful is He who called you, who also will do it. I, Jesus said, of my own self can do nothing. I'd only do what the Father shows me to do. Hitherto the Father works and I work, as I work along with what He's doing, He works through me. That's freedom. And all the fear of man and the opinions up and the opinions down, which have throttled you and stumbled you and trapped you, you can be free of. Not that you're free of being counseled, but of the inner torment of the opinions of men. And you receive counsel from anybody. But if the torment comes in of what they think about me, then that's sin, because we are trapped by our fears of the reputation that we have or do not have with people. You see? A little boy came up and said, Lord Jesus, I hear you need some lunch, and here's mine, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. 5 and 2 make 7. 7 is the number of perfection. He said, thank you. That's amazing, absolutely amazing. Jesus Christ could have created 30,000 fish and laid them on the hillside. That's amazing, I never can get over it. Almighty Jesus condescends to use the smallest thing. He condescends to use, he didn't have fish in his hands. He didn't have bread in his hands. And he says, I'm going to feed these people. And Philip says, if you had $30, you couldn't get enough for one bite for everybody here. And the boy comes up, and Jesus waits, quote, to use that which is given. Now, hear me now. First of all, what do you have that wasn't given to you? What do you have that wasn't given to you? First of all, you and I were given life from God. And from that, in education, brains, wisdom, ability, all that came from God. Now you're making something with it, okay? What do you have that wasn't given to you? Then secondly, people came along and taught you. Your mother and dad taught you. Your teachers taught you. Your trainers taught you. So everything we had was given to us from God or from other people. Then with that, we started to do something, but it was all basically given to us and given by someone outside of us. We're all dependent. Mrs. Hooper, my first grade teacher that taught me to read. Mrs. Parks in the fourth grade is stern and strict as a bull, but she taught me mathematics, and boy, did I need it. Mrs. Lockwood, my third grade teacher. Mrs. Coffin, my sixth grade teacher. You still remember them now? I'm still trying to think number 2 and number 5 slipped by. The other 4 stayed with me. And on through. And Mr. Collins, who struggled through algebra with me, and Prof. Gedney back at college. And I'm dependent for the people that put so much into me. Paris Rita and Dr. Tozer and Bill Bryan and Dr. Jewett and all these men who have been helpers to me. I'm dependent. You see, the Lord said, you feed them. We don't have anything. Wonderful. Step number 1. Number 2, what you do have, someone else gave to you. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I'm so dependent. I'm so in debt to my wife, to my elders, to my teachers. I'm so in debt to the body of Christ, I'll never get out of it, and I don't want to be out of it. I am so in debt to them. So in debt. And everything we minister, somebody put in first. The God of people. And if you came on something yourself, it's because God illuminated your mind. See that? Now in that position, the Lord says, okay, come here. Have the people sit by 50s and 100s. He takes the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, can you just see the big gnarly hands of the fishermen? And we've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And we're going to feed the crowd. Right. Right, Peter. And by the time you take 5 small loaves, about 5 inches long, break them in half, or thirds, 2 small fishes, and break them into sixths each, 1/6 of 1 small fish each, and give each of the apostles 1/6 of 1 fish, and then you give them less than 1/2 of 1 small roll, and you say, go feed them. I mean, come on now. Come on. The Lord gave it to the disciples, and disciples came to them, and Peter looks over at Matthew and gives a little smirk. John says, he comes up to the first lady. How many you got in the family? She said, I got 6 kids. I'm so glad I came. He said, 6 kids? We were trying to feed the whole countryside. Why don't you bring just 3 of these meetings? This is not Wednesday night at Trinity Church, you know. So he gives her peace. He said, well, I thought I gave her peace. She said, I got a piece. Oh, you got a piece? Well, where are your children? Well, I can take care about one. So he gets some fish, some bread. And thank you. Oh, where's this fish? What, now, where's your third kid? Here, bread, fish. What? I got it. Not much, but I still got what I... Do you have... Let me see your hands. You got anything in your hands? Yeah, I'm just... This is wonderful. Thank you, Peter. It's great. Isn't that right, Tommy? This is great. I got what I started with. In fact, it looks a little bit more than what I started with. Where's the rest of your kids? The 3 of them are here. Thomas! Thomas! He says, happening to me too. I've already fed 27. How many you got? I'm only up to 6. Keep going. You watch what'll happen. Bread, 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 bread. It doesn't go away. Listen, hundreds, hundreds, hundreds. It's still there.
Why? There's always more of him. Why do you think he was born in Bethlehem? The word Bethlehem means house of bread. Where else could he be born? Where else but that the bread of life should come down and be born in the house of bread? So you get up. 10,914, 10,915, 10,916. Anybody for seconds? We're all full. Thank you so much. Lord, they're all full. Oh, he said, I know. Now I go out and pick up all the fragments, that nothing be wasted. Leftovers, if you please, don't crab about them. 12 basketfuls of leftovers. And the bread of life, Jesus Christ, is in you. And the more you give him away, the more you got of him. Because he never becomes diluted. Share him. He lives in you to feed you and feed others. And Peter and James and Matthew and John and Thomas and Bartholomew, they all had theirs and enough. And they all had 1 basket each for the next day. But he still was dependent on the little boy to bring the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He's still dependent on little old you. He could have created 1 million fishes, 1,000. He could do what he wanted. He said, I won't do it apart from you. I won't share me apart from you. I can't give bread apart from this little boy, and I won't share Christ apart from you, and that's your privilege and mine. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth, Christ said, except yours. Again, all power is given unto me except yours. That's your power. And your power to believe me, and let me divide my life out through you. And as you go through, share me. I'm going to be myself. I'm going to be my infinite self inside of you. You share and you pray and you give, and then wait on me and feed on me, then share and pray and give. I'll never be less than myself. And you can feed 2 or 2,000. It won't make any difference. That's your privilege for 1988. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Our souls are full.
And we have enough and more to share with people. We don't have to feel this, we know this. You're not going to run out of gas, Lord. Your shelves aren't empty because you're not empty. Thank you, Lord, that within each child of God here, the bread of life resides. He will not be divided to people unless we share. For he gave to the disciples, and the disciples to the people. You didn't serve it directly, Lord, because in holy and magnificent condescension, you wait to work through us. It blows our minds. But this is how you've ordained it. Thank you for this inestimable privilege that we may, to hungry people, serve up the bread of life, living bread from our own living experience. Some aren't hungry, Lord. They walk right by the table. So be it. But we are available, and available with the true bread of heaven. Lord, we've driven by bakeries. It's so delightful. I always get hungry, Lord, when I drive by a bakery. The smell is so good. To some, we are the aroma of the bread of life. To others, we are the aroma of death unto death. So be it. We lovingly hold forth that bread by life and lip today. And let every person here see, if they think they're in a remote section of the plant, if they have a remote down the ladder job, or if they have a high job, it's remote without you, and nothing happens at the top or the bottom of the ladder, save as what the Lord works through us. Our dependence is joyfully and happily in you. Work through, Lord, unobstructed in our lives, that many may be fed. Thank you for what you've done this past year. Thank you for what you're going to do now and in this coming year. We're excited about it, Lord. We're on tiptoe with our anticipation. We're on tiptoe for the new building being used. We're on tiptoe for the outreaches. We're on tiptoe, Lord, with holy, happy anticipation. If God be for us, who can be against us? And God's people said, God bless. See you not later than next Sunday. God bless. Or at the wash night service. The wash night service. The wash night service.